Good morning. Good morning again, amazing people of God. Glad you're here. I agree with Pastor Peter. Wasn't Esther amazing last week? What a blessing to have her share God's word with us as she was walking us through the woman at the well in Samaria. That was so powerful in John chapter 4. And I get the privilege today of finishing off John chapter 4 and then beginning part of chapter 5 this morning. And so that's where we're going to be in a message titled, Five for Faith. And it's about five ways faith ought to be showing up in our lives. And I think that God has something for each of us. Now, it might not be that all five will relate to you. It might be that God has one thing that he wants to say to you this morning. And so would you be on the lookout for that one thing that God wants to say in regard to your faith and how you're interacting with him as we look in John chapter 4 and John chapter 5 this morning. So let's see it. It starts in John chapter 4. Verse 43, and this is just after Jesus was talking to the woman at the well and the disciples and the food, and he had other food and that kind of amazing stuff we heard last week. After he was hanging out there for 2 days, he left for Galilee. Remember, he had come from the south. He was going north, went through Samaria. How bold of him. Talked to the lady at the well and then continued on a couple days later where he's arriving in the north in Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. So Galilee was where Jesus grew up. These are the people who are familiar with him. They know who he is. And so he arrives in his hometown, and he's welcomed, but he's not honored. He's welcomed. Hey, Jesus is back. Good to see you. But he's not welcomed as Jesus the Messiah. He's not honored or believed when he's making statements like, I am the Messiah. We've seen in other gospels that miracles aren't actually being done here after a certain point because they don't believe him. They honor him. They welcome him. They like him. But they don't think that he's the Messiah. They become maybe too familiar with him. Oh, we know who this is. And there's this problem that sometimes happens in life about becoming really familiar with Jesus. It's really great to know Jesus and be familiar with him. But there's an informality that comes and a false familiarity with Jesus that can happen in people's life. It's this dangerous feeling that we know all about him, so he doesn't have anything else to say to us. And those of us have been Christians for more than a year or 2 years or 5 years, or some of us now working 30 years or 40 years, we got to be really careful because at some point we get like, oh, I just know everything about the Jesus. I know everything about church. I know everything about the Bible. I welcome him. But I don't honor him. I don't listen to him anymore. And I don't allow him to change my life anymore. I've become too familiar with Jesus. I think there's two problems that happen when we interact with Jesus. One is people can think of Jesus as too high and too far off and too away, and he can't relate because he's God and he's just nothing like me. And the other problem is he's just a regular dude. He's just my chum, my buddy, my pal. I mean, Jesus calls us friends, but he doesn't call us equals. There's a difference in our friendship. And so, as believers, we have to hold this tension that Jesus is the God of the universe, and he also is the friend of sinners. And we have to like kind of hold this tension and not fall into one or the other. Otherwise, Jesus becomes too distant or he becomes too familiar that we stop listening. God, I don't listen to my friends. I don't know if you listen to your friends. If he just becomes a chum or a bat buddy, then he has the same opinion level as you, and that's not the right place. And if he becomes too distant, then you can't relate at all to him. And you're not going to listen to that kind of person. It's like you don't listen to your professors who are like super smart sometimes. You don't listen to your dumb friends. And so we got to hold Jesus in the middle of those two, right? He's both better than our professors and smarter than our dumb friends. And we have to hold this so we don't become just welcoming of Jesus and not honoring of Jesus. I would imagine in our church we probably have a 60-40 split for people. Some of us think of Jesus too distantly. I kind of know Jesus, but he's sort of distant. And some of us probably think of God, Jesus too familiar. So it's a problem where we all want to hold this intention, though, and keep it in mind. Continuing on, once more, he visited Cana. Oh, we've been there before. Remember, that's the watered wine guy. and that's in Galilee, where he had turned the water to wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and he begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. So he returns to Cana. Cana is about 20 miles from Capernaum. And then it says a royal official came to him. The royalty is not Jewish royalty. Jewish is an occupied country. The royalty is Roman royalty. And so here's this Roman royal official comes to Jesus, travels 20 miles, and he begs him. That's crazy. He's the occupier of your nation. And he comes to Jesus and he begs him. He's at the feet of the seemingly ordinary Jewish teacher on his knees begging him for help. And here's Jesus' response to this man. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus tells him, you'll never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and he departed. So Jesus rebuked those who depend on signs before they would believe. Now, signs can lead a person to believe in Jesus. They're designed to prove that what that person is saying is true. But signs could also have no effect or a negative effect. Israel saw incredible signs at Mount Sinai where God came. He was there in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And then he goes on the mountain and the voice of God comes to them when Moses goes up and they hear God's voice. And there's this powerful signs and miracles. And about a few days later, they didn't hear anything. And so they make an idol out of gold and worship it. Like they had seen signs, but it didn't change them. They had seen these wonders, but it didn't prevent them from turning away from God like pretty quick. Now, when I'm reading this, does this seem like a personal diss to you or is it an observation? You all people, like, what do you mean you people? Like you people Romans or you all people? At first glance, it seems that Jesus is discouraging this guy from asking for a miracle, but we know that's not the case because we can see his response. His immediate response shows us that he understood Jesus wasn't intending to discourage him from asking for miraculous help, rather to discourage someone who only looks for the miraculous. See, it's like the official is saying, no, I believe, that's why I'm asking for the miracle. He's not just wanting to see a sign or a wonder. He says, no, I actually believe you can do this. Well, that's why I'm asking. And Jesus tells him to go, your son will live. But he has to go in faith. He's got to believe in Jesus' word alone without any outward demonstration that the miracle has taken place. He doesn't have a cell phone. He can't FaceTime his wife and say, hey, is our son alive? Is he good? He can't call. He can't da-da-da-da-da-da. There's no way to contact. He's got to, Jesus says, go, your son's healed. He's got to decide, am I going to act in faith and go and obey and listen to what Jesus says? Or am I going to doubt? There's no way for him to see it. The man took Jesus at his word and he departed. He acts out his faith even when he hasn't seen the promised outcome. So Jesus gives him a promise. He hasn't received it yet. He hasn't seen it. There's no demonstration of it yet. And so in faith, he says, you know what? I think this is true. I think this is going to happen. I'm going to obey and I'm going to step out in faith. And this is really powerful. And it's our first of the 5 points. Faith acts. Faith moves. While he was still on his way, his servants met him partway. They came running. And they met him with news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to what time the son got better, they said to him, oh, yesterday it was like 1 p.m. The fever left him. And then the father realized that this was the exact time in which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. And this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. Now, I can only imagine how dope this news was. Like he believed that it could happen, right? Like, I really hope that Jesus did do that miracle. But then it did happen. It went from being could and faith to knowledge. I think it will. I believe it will. I have faith it will. To it has. It's a real reality. The miraculous power of Jesus then developed a greater faith in him. Do you see what it says? He and his household believed. Well, they had already believed, but he believed even more. His faith deepened by his personal experience with the living God, by personally experiencing God's power. We saw the same thing with the disciples as well, where they believed and they followed, and then they saw the miracle, water to wine, and then it said that they believed, that their faith increased. Belief deepens on lived experiences and encounters with Jesus. That's why reading the Bible is so important, because that's one of the primary places we encounter God. That's why praying is so important. That's the primary place where we interact emotionally with God, where we connect to God, where we hear from God, where we experience him. And the more that we pray and experience him, the longer that we walk with Jesus, our faith will increase. And this is our second point. Faith increases. It's not static. The more we experience Jesus, the more we know about Jesus, our faith increases. Now, this passage started with the royal official, and he's from Galilee, and he's Roman, right? So that means that he's in the royal court of this guy named Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the one that's in charge of this area in Galilee. Now, he's got to go back to work. And it wouldn't be easy in this situation to return home and profess faith in Christ. When he goes to where's he going? He's going to the Roman court. And he's going to tell about, hey, how you doing? How was your weekend? My weekend was fantastic. My boy was about to be dead, and he was healed. Oh, how did he get healed? Well, it was this Jewish guy down, in this like little town, this Jewish rabbi guy. And he's going to get side-eyed in at minimum, that he got this like magic healing from an enemy Jew. Like, that's what happened. You think it's tough to, share Jesus at your workplace. This is a Roman, government who does not stand for Judaism and or Jesus, for sure. And talk about a hostile workplace, and he's got to go talk about it. Now, it's interesting, if you had fast forward in your mind with me to the day that Jesus is crucified, remember he meets with Pilate, and Pilate hears that Herod is in town, and that he hears that Jesus is from Galilee, and so he sends Jesus to Herod. And if you'll remember, if you can just search your mind, do you remember what Herod said? Herod was excited to see Jesus. Why? Because he had heard about his miracles, and he wanted to see one. Where did he hear about his miracles? This dude, at least this dude, he's one of the guys who's in Herod's court. Isn't that strange? Isn't that crazy? Now, the author, John, highlights two signs that take place in Cana. The first was this joyful wedding party, and the second was connected to the worst possible moment in someone's life, the sickness and possible death of their child. See, Jesus is present in both. He is with you in the ups and in the downs. And I would say that, again, in our church, we probably have a split. There were probably about half of you that had a really up week. You had a great week. Something cool happened. And there were the other half of us who probably had a really tough week. Maybe things didn't go like planned. Jesus is with you in the ups and in the downs. John chapter 5 says this: sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, if you're thinking he went up to Jerusalem, we think that's north. But Jerusalem's on a hill, so he actually goes south to Jerusalem. But to get there, you have to climb a hill. So that's why he's going up to Jerusalem. Anyway, he's going up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish feasts. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. And they believed that when the waters of this pool was stirred, if you got in there, you could get healed. And there would be an angel that come and stir up the water. And then if you got to go fast though, because it's got to be first. And if you're first in, then you get to get healed. And so that's what the people thought. Now, it's sort of interesting. Was it actually true that God healed people in this pool? If people were genuinely healed by the water, it wouldn't be the only strange and unusual healing in the Bible. Remember in Numbers 21, when if you stare at a bronze snake on a stick, you'll get healed. Or in 2 Kings chapter 4, these people get healed because they eat like a purified pot of stew. Some people get healed by washing in the Jordan River in 2 Kings 5. Someone touched the bones of Elisha and they got healed in 2 Kings 13. And in Acts 5, some people, the shadow of Peter fell on them and they got healed. Other people, like this handkerchief, or like, you know, Paul blew his nose and a handkerchief of Paul touched someone and they got healed as well. He had powerful boogers in Acts chapter 19. I hate boogers, but boogers is my least favorite thing, but I guess if it's a healing, okay. The phrase God works in mysterious ways, that is absolutely not in the Bible. But it's kind of true, you know, like, so God works in all sorts of ways. So maybe God used the waters to heal people, but not this time. Check it out. One who was there had been been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" So this guy suffered for a long time, and apparently he was a frequent visitor at the pool of Bethesda in hope of healing. And that's a really long time to hold out hope. 38 years is a really long time. I don't know if you prayed for something. I prayed for something 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and I kind of forgot it. I really stopped praying about it because that's a really long time to pray. And 1 year and 2 years and 5 years. Now he's 38 years. He's coming to this. I don't know how many times he came to this pool, but 38 years holding out hope. And Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Like, what a silly question. But is it really a silly question? If I think about it, what if I'm stuck in some sort of sin? Do I really want to be healed? If you know anyone who's been on drugs or an alcoholic or some lifestyle choices, whatever, it's such a dumb question at first, do you really want to get healed? But is it? If we honestly examine our hearts and desires, do we continue to sin because we don't actually want to be healed from that sin? You may not be physically paralyzed, but are you broken in other ways? I am unwilling to give up my pride. Pride's a sin. Do you want to get well? No, I'm unwilling to give it up. I'm unwilling to give up control. I'm unwilling to let go of my anger. It's just how I am. Are you willing to get well? Are you paralyzed by fear? Fear of people, fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of what strangers think about you. Jesus is present and he's the solution to that paralysis. Are you crippled by sin? Jesus is the remedy. So what are you waiting for? That's our third point. Faith says yes to Jesus when he asks, "Do you want to get well?" Let's see what happened next. "Sir," the invalid replies, "I've got no one to help me into the pool when the water's stirred. I never get to be first. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else goes down ahead of me because I'm crippled," you know, like saying. And Jesus says to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once, the man was cured and he picked up his mat and he walked. So this crippled dude, he assumes that Jesus doesn't know how the pool works. And so he like breaks it down for him. He's like, "Let me explain it to you. You know, you got to get in the pool, but hey, bro, I can't get in the pool because it's just all elbows." And so he's like, "I can't get in the pool. Nobody will get me there." And that's why. So he explains it to Jesus, you know, why it's not possible for him to be healed. See, he can't imagine any other way to be healed. This is the only way that he can imagine he could get healed. He couldn't think of any other way for his need to met. And he doesn't realize, of course, he's talking to Jesus, right? Like, but don't we all do this? We limit God and God's help to our own thoughts. What we can imagine. Well, God, I just prayed that I'd get into the one school, and I didn't get into that one school. So, God, you've abandoned me. You haven't listened. You didn't heal me. You didn't take care of me. God's like, I don't want you to go to that school. You would have messed up your life if you'd have gone to that school. That's why I didn't let you get in. You were way too smart. They should have let you in, but I didn't let you in. Because it would have ruined your life. And sometimes we can only see the one way, and whose way is it? It's almost always our way. And we say, God, answer my prayers in my way. God, I demand that you heal my mom of cancer. I demand that it's this way, God. I demand that I get this job, God. I demand that I get into this school. Now, we don't say demand. We say, dear Lord, please, in faith, I ask you. But do we only want it our way, or are we willing to look to say, Jesus, I want to do it whatever way that you want? We limit God's help to our own thoughts, what we can imagine, but often God has unique plans for us, better than ours. So just tell him the problem. Don't dictate to God the solution. Just say, God, I have a problem. I'm a junior or a senior in high school, and I want to go to college, I think. But God, that's my problem. I've done my best. Here it is, and I want to give it to you. What's the solution, God? How about that instead of, God, it's UCLA, or I'm going to be all devastated. I'm going to cry because my friends are better than me, and blah, 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 blah. How about you just say, God, here's the problem. Here's the issue in my heart. Here's what's going on. God, what do you want to do with that? God says, well, I wanted you to go on missions instead. You're like, no, I'm not doing that. See, we don't ask because we don't. And you tell your parents, I'm not going to college. I'm going to missions. See how they react. That'd be fantastic. That's a thought experience. Don't tell them if they're, you know, didn't listen today, but in a week or two, tell them, Dad, I ain't going to college. I'm going on missions, and watch his face drop, you know. said, that's what the Lord wants. Just tell God the problem. Don't dictate the solution. Jesus simply tells them, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Jesus told the guy to do something he couldn't do. Being paralyzed, it was impossible for him to get up. It's impossible for him to pick up his mat, and it's impossible for him to walk. At this moment, Jesus challenged the man to believe him for the impossible. Get off your butt and step into the miracle that God has for you. And that goes for the crippled, but it goes for us. Yeah, maybe it feels impossible to live right in this broken society. It's not. Maybe it feels impossible to share your faith or you're too shy. You're not. Jesus is with you. Indeed, it seems impossible to be stress-free or not to panic or not to... Just turn to Jesus. He's the one who makes the impossible possible. Impossible is nothing for Jesus. And I want to ask you, what is the impossible that's been holding you back? God, it's impossible that I get over this anger issue that I have. God, it's impossible that you fix this relationship that I've messed up. God, it's what is the impossible that's holding you back? And then what does Jesus say about that? And will you in faith believe for the impossible? And that's our fourth point. Faith believes in the impossible. Now the healing is amazing, right? But it happened to happen on the Sabbath. Check it out. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry that mat. But he replied, like, I don't know, the man who made me well, he said, like, pick up your mat and walk. And they said to him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? The man who was healed, he didn't have any idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. So the Jewish leaders are squawking about the Sabbath. In the Sabbath, carrying almost any amount of weight, anything heavier than the weight of an egg was considered work, and therefore it was sinful. And that was a violation of the rabbi's interpretation of the commandment that God said, don't work on the Sabbath. But Jesus doesn't break any law of the Sabbath. He only breaks a human's interpretation of that law of the Sabbath. And look at what they say. Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The Jewish leaders didn't want to know who healed him. They wanted to know who told him to carry a mat on Sabbath. idiots. Don't you think so? Idiot, what are you talking about? Hey, why are you able to walk now? That's a way like better question than like, oh, who told you to carry your mat? And I'm like, idiots. And whenever I'm reading the Bible, and I exclaim in my mind, idiots, which is pretty often. If you read the New Testament, you're looking at the disciples, you're like, idiots. You're looking at idiots, you know, looking at the Old Testament. Idiots, why? No, don't go that. Don't do that. Bathsheba's bad for you. Don't look over there. You know, like all that. You're like, idiots, idiots, over and over and over. And I say idiots pretty often when I read the Bible. But for me now, it's a clue. It's actually an internal clue that tells me, like, whenever you shout idiots in your mind, look carefully because it's probably you. You're probably the idiot, and God's trying to tell you something. If you're like, oh, that's awesome, then probably not me, right? The idiot is the one that I tend to be. And so what idiots? I chase the what to do, and I miss the who. That's Dr. Sam Seuss right there, my quote. You can quote that one. I know I chase the what to do, and I miss the who. Do we focus on the wrong things also? Like, being a good Christian means I follow the rules. Being a good Christian is about doing the right things. Being a good Christian means I check all the religious boxes. I do my quiet time and I read my Bible and I went to church. Or is being a good Christian about being with Christ? What's the important part in the sentence? The guy got healed, and then he picked up his mat and walked. What's the important part? The important part is the healed part. It's the who healed him, not like, what did he do after? It's not a do, but a who. And that's our fifth point. Faith is about Christ, not rules. Faith is about Christ. It's about a who. It's about connecting him and drawing near to him and having his power and seeing the impossible come through him. It's not about fixing it or doing it or trying harder or just doubling down or self-control so I can be sin-free because I'm so good and I'm self-controlled and I got this. It isn't that. It's about being so near to Christ that sin falls away. See, we get it backwards so often. I'm the idiot so often. I'm like, oh, you're not doing the rule, Sam. No, it's not the rule. How about getting near to Jesus and the rule's going to be irrelevant? Later, Jesus found the guy in the temple and he says to him, ah, see, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And the man went away and he told the Jewish leaders, ah, I found him. It's Jesus. That's the guy who made me well. So Jesus finds him because he's concerned not only about his physical health, which he already healed, but he's concerned about his spiritual well-being. And Jesus says this strange like statement about stop sinning or something worse can happen to you. The guy was crippled for 38 years. What's worse than that? Like, that's pretty bad. You know what's worse? Living a life of sin. Living a life separated from God. Living a life of sin will bring worse results than being crippled for 38 years. Missing out on God and Jesus would be way worse for this guy than being crippled again. But it's true for us too. Sin could cause you and I to miss the blessings of God. You could miss the real true freedom in Christ. Choosing sin will prevent you from walking rightly with God. So choose faith. Choose Jesus. Each moment for the healing, but also for the aftermath of the healing. Choose Jesus. So I want you to take this morning one of the five things, one of the faith for five, and I want you to pray it into your own life. And I'll review them with you. Faith acts. Faith increases. Faith says yes to Jesus. Are you willing to get well? Faith believes in the impossible, and faith is about Christ, not rules. And I want you to ask God to reveal where you need to increase, and then I want you to be opening your heart to that increase. So let's anticipate in faith that God has something to do in each of us this morning. in faith. Let's anticipate as we go into this prayer. God, what do you want me? What do you want to reveal in me? Where is the idiocy in me, God? How can I step into the thing that you want for me this morning? You brought me here on purpose. I believe in the supernatural. I believe you're right here speaking to us. God, do I need to act in faith much more? When you say it, I just got to step out and believe it, and I got to do it. God, do I need to increase in my faith? Do I need to experience you just a little bit more? Jesus, are there things I need to let go of where I need to say yes in faith to you by letting go of these sins, this brokenness? Is there something impossible, Jesus, that I need to say yes in faith to? Or Jesus, have I made it about the rules and what I can do and my ability and not about you, Jesus? Have I missed the Christ in Christian? So let's anticipate in faith God's powerful movement in our lives. Let's pray it, and then we're going to worship and close.